Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us. Lord, we thank you for our kids' church today. Lord, we thank you for the teachers and the helpers, the part that are partnering with us to make this work. And Lord God, we ask that we would be attentive to your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week we started a series called Revealing Jesus, and there's nothing better for us to do than actually preach about Jesus and who Jesus is. And today is a little bit like part B, if you like, but it's part two of what we're doing. We looked at an introduction to the series last week, and we spoke about unveiling Jesus, and we saw how throughout history and through the Bible that Jesus is revealed, and from Genesis to Revelation. And we can actually, if we go, and we are talking to someone afterwards, we could actually probably spend 18 months just going through the Bible, preaching through each book of the Bible, 52 weeks in a year, 66 books in the Bible. And so we could end up just preaching about Jesus for almost 18 months, just taking a book at a time. We had this quote last week that I used, and I'm going to use it again to help us. Keir Taylor says, Jesus doesn't need a makeover. We don't have to try and reinvent Jesus and do a makeover. We don't need to rebrand him. He is the one and only full brand. When they created, when God, he was created as man, they broke the mold. We just need to unveil him. Once you really see him, you can never just walk away. That should be a challenge to our hearts. And so today, in revealing Jesus, we're going to look at the living and active word. And we saw that Jesus, as I said, is revealed in the books of the Bible. That today we're going to look at some titles that Jesus has. And each of these titles that he has tells us a bit about his nature, a bit about who he is, a bit of his character. And that he is alive, and he is well, and he is living and active in our lives today. And if some of you are not convinced of that, Janine, just say that a little bit louder. There we go. So now if you want to join in with her, you can, because already I'm preaching 80% better than you responding. So, which is also okay. I'm secure. So let's have a look how this starts off with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. I know we look around the world today and we're wondering, what? We're talking about the Prince of Christ, the Prince of Peace indwelling our hearts and our lives. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, Isaiah wrote this about 740, 750 years before Jesus came to earth. So this is a long-term prophecy. Sometimes we think, well, the prophecy came and it's got to be fulfilled tomorrow or the next day. But here we have a 750-year-old prophecy that we have to look at. And Isaiah makes a fivefold prophecy here. And I'm going to break it down for us, of the coming king, of the coming Jesus, Jesus the Messiah. The first part of the prophecy is that the Messiah would be born a child, a son to the nation, a covenant maker. The second thing he reads, if you read through the scripture, you'll find it. He will rule over all of God's people. It's not like, well, it's just me and Jesus. And no, 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 there's you and Jesus and all of creation together. And then the third prophecy says he will have some descriptive names that will reveal his character. And the first one is Wonderful Counselor. You need some counseling? He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the one we can go to. People will listen to him because of his authority, because he is the authoritative one. He is mighty God. What does that mean? It means that Jesus would actually be God. Not someone similar, not someone like him, but he actually is God, and we delved into that last week. It says he is the everlasting Father. The Messiah and God are one and the same within the Trinity. And Jesus has all the same attributes as God. Why? Because he is God. And I know sometimes for our little human brains to wrap our heads around this is very difficult. He will rule as a father. Not like a despot, not as a dictator, not as some kings rule, but as an everlasting father is a title of his, more in relationship to mankind as a relationship to the Trinity. He is the everlasting Father. That's why we could say, Abba, Father. Fourth title is, he is the Prince of Peace. He will be the Prince of Peace. He will be the bringer and the sustainer of peace to all peoples. And we will be positioned to have a right relationship with the Godhead because he is the bringer of peace. And in the fourth prophecy, he says that the Messiah will be seated on David's throne and there will be an eternal rule of peace and justice, and his rule will have no end. It will be an ever-increasing government. It will continue forever and ever and will maintain righteousness. And then the last prophecy, fifth one, it says, all this will be accomplished by God himself. It says the Lord of the hosts will do this, not anyone else. God only. And so this helps us to have a deeper and a higher view of who Jesus is. And the prophetic word sets the stage for the coming king. And if we just focus our eyes and look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and understand that Jesus is living and active. And we're going to look at a whole bunch of scriptures today of somewhere he is the living, active word, and he is also active in our lives. It's not just, well, he's just doing his thing and we just like going along on life today. No, no, we are together. So Jesus, the living and active word. Number one, he has revered titles. Sorry, lovey, can you just, in my bag, a piece of paper, just bring it for me, please? I forgot it. Sorry, people. The best example I can think of in terms of titles comes from the British. And they have various titles there of lords and ladies and dukes and duchesses and knights and dames and earls and countesses. And some of them mean something and some of them are honorary. But none of them can hold a flame to Jesus. None of the titles that Jesus has are honorary titles. Each title or name carries real substance of his character, and they tell us something about who he really is. And some scriptures we already looked at was Revelation 19:13. It's the Word of God is Jesus. His name is the Word of God. And here we have what I like to term an apocalyptic Jesus. I stumble over the word. I practiced it. Apocalyptic Jesus. Okay? John 1:1, in the beginning, and you can read the scriptures up there, but it says that he was the Word, meaning the imperative permanent state of Jesus. Doesn't matter whether he was baby man or God, it is a permanent status of who he is. It says that he was with God, means he is the pre-existent Son of God. He was there in the beginning before time. He was with God. He was God. He is the creator of the universe, the executor of the Father's will on earth and in heaven. The Father and the Son are one and the same. I hope you are starting to see a picture of Jesus being unveiled and revealed and living and active. And then John 1:14 we looked at last week, it said he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That dwelt means, the Greek word is skenu, which means that he came literally and pitched his tent with us and he dwelt with us. It wasn't like ha and ba. He was, now I'm coming to spend time with you and I'm going to pitch my tent, I'm going to stay with you and I'm going to be with you as long as he was on earth. as the Father did with them in Exodus 25. Pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. So now we have some slides, and I can't read them from this distance because I had to put them, but these are some of Jesus' names in the New Testament. King of Israel, Mark 15, 32. Lamb of God, John 1, 29 and 36. Light of the world, John 8, 12. The Lord of the living and the dead, Romans 14, 9. He is the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and on. Second slide, please. And you'll see, he is the first and the last, Revelation 1, 17. He is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, 4, and so on, and so on, and so on. These are all titles of who Jesus is. None of us have these kind of titles. And once again, if you want a copy of this, please just talk to me and I can email it to you just so you can have a look. Now, unlike the other Gospels or the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't worry so much about Jesus' earthly genealogies. He begins in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on from that, and he talks about the beginning of the universe. And at the end of the book, John provides a reason why he's written this whole thing for us in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That is a great scripture for us to take hold of and to hold on to. And then Paul writing in Hebrews 1:1, it says, long ago, and he meant long ago, a couple of hundred years ago, at many times and many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now we know this, under Old Testament, under Old Covenant, it was the prophets who spoke, heard from God, and then spoke to the people. And then, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of some things. Oh, all things. Sorry, I'm glad you're listening. He is the heir of all things. Everything has been placed under his feet, through whom also he created the world. Now, God spoke to the prophets at different times and different places, major prophets, minor prophets, etc., etc. And we have in my head a picture of God speaking with all these different prisms of light going out to the world. Except, though, now that prism of life has been consolidated into one light, who is the light of the world and the life of the world, and his name is Jesus. And the Father speaks through his Son, Jesus, to us. And so that we have a connection that is directly related to this beam, to this light, if you can put it. Secondly, the second point, the Word of God is eternal. Jesus is the living Word, and he is active today, and he is eternal. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, don't things change? Doesn't Jesus change? No. It says clearly, Jesus does not change. What does that mean for us today? It means that theological word says that he is immutable. Immutable means that he is absolutely, indisputably, and undeniably who he says he is. And he says he can never change over time. He is unchanging all the time. So these are imperatives of a Father and a Son who we can trust in and we can depend on. I know, how many of you, don't put your hands up, how many of you ever been let down by people? Because they said, I'll be there and I'll do this and I'll get there and I'll do that and I'll send you information, and then you have to get an email, a text message at 9 o'clock on a Saturday night because you forgot to give the information to the ever-suffering, long-lasting, patient Dan Dixon. You're my hero, Dad. I forgot to tell him who was preaching and who was leading the meeting. We want someone we can depend on. So here's the thought. Jesus of the Bible, 2,000 years ago Jesus, is the same Jesus today. He does not change. His word does not change. His word, and he is someone we can trust in. His leaning for your life and my life is the same when we were a twinkle in our daddy's eye. Before we were even born, he says in Psalm 139, I knew who you were, and I ordained all the days for you are written in a book. So wrap your head around that one. We have his unchanging word and his unchanging promise. And it's too bad that sometimes we don't want to fit into his box because we are so busy creating our own box. What my box for my life looks like, instead of just going, Jesus, just show me the way. I'll walk in it. We want to box Jesus and create our own kinds of philosophies and thoughts. Last week, we looked at some of those philosophies that stand against Christ. The word is not only logos, meaning written word. It is also rhema, the spoken word. And I will encourage you today. You know, I've said this before. When we're doing spiritual warfare, this is not part of the preach, but it's for free. When we are under attack, praying prayers in your head against the devil don't help, because he can't read your mind. What he can do is hear your rhema words being spoken. He can hear when you pray out loud. He can hear when you stand against what the enemy is trying to do. Sadly, the Bible is often discredited today as being outdated, old-fashioned. Those are just stories. Have you heard that before? I want us to know that Jesus, the Word, is living and active. Did I say that once or twice? He is living and active, and he is alive and working in us. Society is trying to cajole us and lull us into some different thinking, like number one, denial of the authority of the Word. People want us to shy away from describing the Bible as the authority, the infallible Word, the inerrant, meaning has no error, Word of God. Biblical doctrine is viewed as divisive, and so people modify it to fit into their box so that we don't offend people. We take out certain scriptures and fit them into myology instead of leaving them in the correct place in theology. The people want feel-good preaching. Oh, I feel good about that. And sometimes you need to feel good about the preaching, and sometimes you need to feel challenged, and sometimes you need to feel a little bit scratchy so that we can make the adjustments. You know, people have a bad idea that I've got to fix myself up before I come to church, before I come to Jesus. That's unbiblical. It's not biblical. We sang this morning, just come as you are. The Lord will help you fix yourself up. He will change you. He will transform your life. The things that you hold so dear now, when you come to know Jesus and the full revelation of who he is, you'll go, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to speak like that. I don't want to go to that place. Without someone having to tell you. That was the revelation of my life anyway. I grew up, unfortunately, people telling me, don't do this, don't do that, can't go here, can't go there. Sunday was the day of rest. So as a young surfer and a swimmer, I wasn't allowed to go surfing and swimming on a Sunday because it was the day of rest. In this series, we're going to talk about that to help us. Where am I? Number two. A relative truth, not an absolute truth. The Word of God is now, it's relative to where we are today. No, it's not. It's an absolute truth. René Descartes, a French philosopher, said, I think, therefore I am. And the sad that because in postmodern Christianity, in modernity as we have it, the guarantee of truth is not God anymore. It is but human beings, each of whom is self-conscious shaper and guarantor of their own faith. So we can't even agree on that together, because what I think is right, you might think is not. No. I have my own philosophy, my own myology on this one. The philosophy that Descartes personified, beginning of the era, of that era, was that God was not the center of truth any longer because man was. We are meant to question the divinity of Christ. How is that even possible? The way, the truth, the life, has become a way, a truth, and a life. There's only one God, becomes the plurality of gods, little gods. Sadly, some people, preachers, will even tell you that you're a god. We have to be careful when we discern that. There is not one way to the Father. There are many ways to the Father. We should all just get on and live together. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot get to the Father except through Jesus. Now, there are many roads to Jesus. If we stood up and gave our testimonies, you will find different ways in which Jesus found you. You didn't find Jesus. But there's only one way to the Father, the only God above all gods. Number three, the living Word is alive in us. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than two-edged sword. We love to quote this piece of scripture. Two-edged, double-edged sword. It penetrates. Oh, no, we stopped there. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That is the point of that scripture. And we just, oh, the Word of God is sharper than two-edged sword. We will learn to quote the whole context and the whole piece of scripture to help us. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is constantly working in our hearts and minds to cut away that anything that tries to prevent us from having a perfect relationship with Him. Because the Word doesn't change and because the Word is unbending, it's a weapon in the mouths of radical believers. Why do you think that we stand up here and throw in this thing, read your Bible, pray every day? Oh, because we forgot to tell you last week? No. Because it's important. It's vital. You cannot speak the Word if you don't know the Word. You cannot live by the Word if you don't know the Word. Hey, yay, yay. The Word of God made flesh, Jesus, the man Jesus, is our sword with which we fight the spiritual battles. Read Ephesians 6:12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood and all that other kind of stuff, but our powers and principalities. And if we don't know the Word, we can't do that. This is not warfare of our smarts, our intellect, our philosophies, how much knowledge you have, what your place and your position is in society, what your bank account looks like, what house you live in, what car you drive. It's none of that. It's what our relationship with the Father is like. When we have Jesus on the side of us, we have the living and active Word within us. When we swallow the Word and we take hold of it, I don't have it in my notes. It's just a thought came to me many years ago, a long time ago in a faraway land. I was a sort of new Christian, and I was doing this Discipleship 101 course with this guy. And all these long-time Christians were there, and they were saying, oh, yes, the Lord speaks to me. And I thought, how weird is that? How does God speak to you? It's called arrogance and pride. And then they carried on, and so I got irritated in the class. I said, I've heard some of you just say, just open your Bible and let God speak to you. And I thought, Judas went out and hanged himself. I thought, yeah, that's unhelpful. And so I said to the class, because I wanted to be the hero in the class, I said, I'll show you. That doesn't work. So I grabbed my Bible. I said, I'm going to flip open my Bible to anyway, and I'm going to start reading and see how God speaks to me. So I took my Bible and I opened it up and I looked at it and it said Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3. And it said, son of man, take the scroll that I'm giving you and eat from it. It will taste like honey in your belly. I couldn't even finish reading the scripture. I was like, I'm smart enough to know that God was telling me something. I was like, oh my. And they all just stood and went like this. God speaks to us today. Whether we call on Him and look to Him, whether by through the prophetic word, whether through song, whether through a still small voice that He has, whether through His word He speaks to us. And if we listen to it, we will be unshaken and immovable because of Jesus' truth and our trust in Him. You know, when Jesus was taken for 40 days and 40 nights, led by the Spirit into the desert, which is an interesting one for me, that the Spirit led Him into the desert. Okay, Jesus, come, we're going to go and put you in the desert. We put you under pressure. And He was there for 40 days and 40 nights in the Israeli desert. And if you've been there, you'll know it is really, really hot and dry and just stones. And that's where we get that scripture. The stone, if we don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. It was like, well, that came alive. Anyway, I digress. And then Jesus was tempted, and He was tempted in three different ways. And Jesus didn't go, do you know who I am? He just quoted from Scripture. He said, it is written. He was led by the Spirit 40 days, and there was a temptation to put His material welfare above the will of God. He said, it is written. You can go and read it, Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3. And the second temptation, to get a position of authority and glory for the worship of Satan. You can read it again. He just says, it is written, Deuteronomy 6:13. And then there was a point that He had to prove that He was the Messiah. And in sensational manner. You remember? I'll give you the world if you jump off this cliff. Deuteronomy 6:16. It is written. Jesus didn't have to use smarts. He just said, it is written. Why? Because He knew the word. If we know the word, we can speak the word. We can defeat the enemy like that on the spot, not have to run around. Number four, the word, Jesus, is distinct from the Father, yet He Himself is divine. Baffling to our minds, yet fully clarifies the theology of the Trinity, not Trinitarian theology. There is a difference. They are three distinct persons, not three ways we can look at God. One, the Bible speaks of the Father as God. Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of Jesus as God. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And number three, it speaks the Holy Spirit as God. Acts 5:3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep for yourselves portion of the proceeds of the land? Now, to try and understand that a little bit, and the pastors here, we're not divine creatures. We are saved by grace, and we're living in His graciousness. But people get confused sometimes about elders and pastors or shepherds and overseers or bishops. Now, some of their terminology is just different language that they use in terms of, depends whether you're reading King James or you're reading NIV or ESV, but they're all the same person. Actual fact, there's no such thing in Scripture as senior pastor. There is the one who's the captain of the team, and there's no such thing as an associate pastor. We are five elders. We are five pastors here who lead this church. Who lead the team, who lead the church, actually. And so just to try and figure that out, you know, someone said, well, how do you do Holy Spirit and Father and Son? Well, it's like an egg. There's three parts to an egg, and they all need it, and they all have different functions, but they're still the same egg, if that helps in some way or not. Number five, the Word is the agent of creation. Jesus is the agent of creation. He was there. He was the pre-existent Son of God who was there in creation and created. John 1:3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made that was made. Father and Son share in creation. Father and Son share in divine nature. They are one and the same, creating. Jesus came to earth to walk amongst it, left His home in glory, came to earth, but was still fully God and fully man while on earth. Number six, the Word is the source of life. The Rhema Word and the Logos Word is the source of life. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. You know why? Why did I say there's only one God? Well, because the Bible tells us there is only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Salvation is the new creation for us all at a higher level. He is our life. He is our light. He is our new. We are the new creation, and we live in the John 10 abundant life that He has given us. It brings a new energy to our life, and we understand we become alive spiritually because we were dead in our trespasses and our sin. In Ephesians 2, and we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but made alive together with Christ, seated in heavenly places with Him. In Acts chapter 17, we have Paul at the Areopagus, and he says, it is in Christ whom we live and have our being, and we are made whole in that understanding. Number 7, the Word of God is written on our hearts. It's not only live and active as Logos and Rhema, but as living inside of us. It's on our hearts. Romans 10:8. The Word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Through the Word, there is a firm foundation, a rock in whom we can trust. He is the living stone, the cornerstone, and everything foundation is built upon Jesus Christ. Jeremiah prophesies of a coming new covenant, first with Israel and then for the Gentiles, and we were to be grafted in to this new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And this is obviously also hundreds of thousands of years old prophecy waiting to take place. I will put my laws within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a beautiful piece of scripture. And we have to learn to forget about our iniquity and our sin and our past and everything else. You know, we sometimes are the worst enemy because we keep reminding ourselves, I was so bad and I did this and I did that. And Christ is saying, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things have become new. It's not because God is going to forget them. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's everywhere and knows everything. But He chooses not to hold it against us. Why do we hold it against ourselves? Why do we hold it against one another? And then the book of Hebrews, Paul writing, he just confirms the same thing hundreds of years later that Jeremiah said in Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, some people will tell you the old covenant became obsolete and was old and was done away with. And the only reason that happened was because it was fulfilled. It wasn't like, oh, gee, I messed up here. Son, what should we do? Well, Dad, I don't know what we should do. Holy Spirit, what do you think? Well, I don't know either. No, it wasn't like that at all. It was He sent His Son to fulfill the law. The law, it tells us, I think in Romans, says it was our schoolmaster to train us and to teach us. And we can never get it right under the law. And that's why it is we sang this morning, grace upon grace, covered by His grace. And I wanted to get up, but I just felt just to let it flow where it was. But there's some people sitting here today and online today that you are thinking, I don't know about this grace if it's for me. Jesus came, He brought grace and truth. He is grace and truth. And I felt this morning that the Lord wanted to come and put this mantle of grace upon your shoulders. He wanted you to understand the depths and the beauty of His grace towards us. You know, we think, I'm just digressing from my notes completely. We think that this new covenant was between me and God. And no, it wasn't. It was between God and His Son. And we are just the beneficiaries of it. And that's why He loves you more than you know. And there's nothing you can do that's going to increase His love for you. Because He is a perfect love, an agape love that is given to you. Jesus, or we are not waiting for the other shoe to drop. His grace is unfathomable, undescribable towards us. Well, you only read your Bible 5 times this week, so therefore my grace is just held back a little bit from you. No. Now, just to be clear, and that's why some people hate the message of grace, because if I tell you that you actually don't have to read your Bible, you will get the same love from God. And you're going to go, oh, okay, that's cool, I don't have to read my Bible. Now, that's just plain foolish. Can I say that? If you read our Bible, as we said, everything else, you will learn to understand the nature and the character and God's best for you. Who wants God's best for you? You can put your hands up for this one. Okay, some of you. That's good. There'll be ministry after you forwards for the rest of you. It says that Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. I'm not the mediator of this covenant. Jesus is. You are not the mediator. Jesus is. He is the way, the Word of God that lives inside of us, enabling us to know the Father. The Holy Spirit indwelling us leads us and guides us into all truth. In 1 Timothy 1:5 says, for there is one God, capital G, again, there are not many gods, there's one God, one true God. And there is one mediator, there's not a whole bunch of them, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That is very clear in any one language. If you want to take it and translate it into your own home tongue language, it's going to stay the same. In Greek, it's the same. In Hebrew, it's the same. In English, it's the same. In French, it's the same. In any other language, it's the same. God's law is in our hearts. We are no longer bound by the 663 other laws. I know you just thought it was just the Ten Commandments. No, if you read your word, you'll see that there are actually another 663. Judicially, we live under the Ten Commandments. But His grace towards us, and when we live by the Spirit, it is the Spirit of God living in us that enables us to keep the words of Jesus. It's not because we are better than those in the past. Those people under the old covenant, they were hopeless. If we try and live in the old covenant, we will be hopeless. A friend of mine described it once as, you know, the escalator. One goes up, one comes down. If you're on the one that's coming down, but you're trying to walk up, you're now exhausted and tiring, you're going to get, that's old covenant. The new covenant is getting onto the escalator that's going in the right direction. Are you doing the work? No, the escalator's doing the work. Jesus does the work, has done the work, the finished work of the cross. Hey, yay, yay. It's also alive in us, as I've said. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, I know that's written to young Timothy as an elder of the church, but let me just say, that's for all of us. Yeah, but I don't preach. Yes, you do. Give your testimony. That's preaching. Share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's preaching. You think that preaching is the person who stands up here and gives you 3 points in a poem. Today, 8 points in a poem. Yeah, that, no. Be ready in and out of season. You know, we had an amazing holiday. But every day, we had 2 Timothy 4:2 thrust upon us. Because you get together with a bunch of people and you're talking and you're having fun. And then they ask the question, so what do you do for a living? Okay. And we tell them and then they go, wow, that's amazing. So what do you think about this, and how do you say that, and why does that happen, and how did that happen, and where did that happen? What a beautiful opportunity, even on vacation. Be ready, in and out of season. Doesn't say, if you're on vacation, forget about it. If you're going to the shops, oh, well, I'm just shopping now. I'm just doing my shopping. No, no, no. There's a lady in the aisle or a man in the aisle, and he's limping, and the Holy Spirit says to you, pray for him. I'm shopping, Lord. Lord, I'm shopping. Pray for him. I'm at the till, and there's somebody at the till, and they've got a few items, and they're trying to count out toonies and quarters and loonies. I'll pay for that. That's being Jesus Christ. That's being the gospel of good news. You didn't have to say anything. We understand that this is an imperative verb. They are doing words. Be ready in and out of season. Jesus, all season. All season Jesus, if you like. Yesterday, today, and forever. When is the timing right? Good question. When God prompts you. You know, I went shopping the other day, and I just felt the prompting of the Lord, and he told me to do this and this. How did it go? Well, I didn't do it. That was good timing. That was the good prompting of the Lord. It says, be faithful in it, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Well, Lord, while I'm shopping, I might miss the list. No, you won't. Just pray for them. Encourage them. When times are great and we allow to, you know that sometimes words don't need to be said, just a hand on their shoulder will encourage them. Patient Jesus, love and kindness of Jesus draws people. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Number 8, the Word of God guides our steps. This is the living Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Or to my path, depending if you're doing King James or not. All of Psalm 119 is a song of praise for the Word of God. The psalmist praises him for how the Word instructs and guides and encourages and strengthens. If you've got some time, go and read through Psalm 119. All 100 and whatever, 25 verses, I think it is. But the, sorry? That number. So, it's not only living, but it's also alive in us. Philippians 2:16, hold fast to the word of life, so that the day of Christ may be proud, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We are about the King's business, where we are living the active word that is in us and working through us. We will never, ever run our race in vain or work in labor in vain. There's so many people today that are scurrying about in the darkness because they do not know Jesus Christ. They do not have a revelation of who he is. They do not know the Father. They do not know Holy Spirit. They do not have the light of Jesus showing them. Just think of this, that you might be the only Jesus, the only light that shines their path, that opens up a path for them to walk on. God uses willing vessels to pour his light into and everywhere we go. You know, there are no degrees of darkness. Darkness is darkness. But when light comes in, it dispels the darkness. And when we come in as saints of God, glowing in the dark, as it were, we will dispel the darkness all around us because our witness. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He's been made known to us. We know about Jesus. The question is, do you know him personally and relationally? As we often say, this is not a religion. This is a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, the Word, is the perfect declaration of the unseen God. I've said before, the Father and Son are one. So Jesus even says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's like, oh, are you sort of like similar? No, no, they are the same. They are the one and the same. The Word is an everlasting title for the ever-existing and pre-existent Son of God. He is the way of God speaking to us. Emmanuel, God with us. Grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. You know that you don't have to earn blessing? It is our Father's will to bless us. Oh, if I do this, then will He bless me more? You have the full love, the full blessing, the full grace, the full indwelling Spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't like a little bit. It was everything. When they beat him and he bled, it wasn't a little bit, it was everything. When he resurrected, it wasn't a little bit, it was everything. When he loves us, it's everything. When he pours grace upon our lives, it's everything. When he blesses us, it's everything. We share in His ascension. We are seated in heavenly places with Him, Ephesians tells us. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. When He comes in glory, we're going to come with Him after the resurrection, after it's taken, and when He comes back, and He's going to come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we will rise, and we will be in glory with Him. Last scripture, Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, Jesus, the Word, living and active, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. That's why there is so much power in the name of Jesus. If we would learn to speak it out loud, point to Jesus, at everything that comes again, there is power in the name of Jesus. Have you ever been around and been in a crowd and you're just speaking about God and everyone's okay, we're talking about God because in their head it's another God or a different God or a shining light or a rock over there or something like that. But the minute you mention the word Jesus, now hold on, you can't talk about Jesus. There's power in the name. That's why people blaspheme His name so much. You don't hear them blaspheme all the other little gods and deities and prophets, etc., etc. They blaspheme the name of Jesus. It's an unholy, unsanctioned blasphemy against the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit. God exalted Him to the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, not at the name of anybody else, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the living and active Word. He is more powerful than we give Him. His name is authority. His name is powerful. And I want to encourage you today, if you go away from today, go and ponder on this. Pray out loud prayers. Praying in your head helps you, doesn't help anything else. Especially if this enemy is attacking you, which he is most of the time. You've got to pray the word. It is written. So afterwards, Cormac will come and close the service, but there will be a ministry team if you need ministry. They'll be here to minister to you, and I'll leave Carmichael to direct you that way. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for coming.